Thank you, choir, for that calming, assuring anthem. That was good. And now we move from a sense of peace and some tranquility to Father's Day. How many of us woke up this morning and knew it was Father's Day? You can put your hand, put them up there. It's okay. Wave them if you really knew. Okay, the rest of you are just unaware. But you know, sometimes when we read the scripture, we like to read in our own experience. Has that ever happened to anybody here? We call that in seminary school, and I won't tell you how long ago that was for me, but it was a long time before I had white hair. And in seminary school, I learned this term called eisegesis. You know of eisegesis? Well, an eisegetical work is you get this idea, and then you find a scripture to prove that your idea is authentic and maybe creative. And that is a sin to all the professors, all the homileticians on the face of the earth. Well, no, not all of them, because Jesus taught by telling stories. And of course, the parables of Jesus tell us something that we understand because we can find a source in which we identify ourselves with that story. Now, the parable, and I didn't read it all, but I read enough of it that you begin to get an understanding of, in this case, the family of a wealthy, prosperous, intelligent community leader who really had done well for himself in most respects, except, well, let's begin here again. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And so far, to verse 24, we find the story focuses on one son. And what did that son tell his father he wanted? He told him, in effect, Dad, I wish you were dead, and I want my part of the inheritance now. That doesn't sound like Father's Day to me. And I'm sure it's rather disturbing, but we know that happens. And we know it because we read the paper. And I hope you all have made your will, unless you're not old enough to make your will, because a will is very important. I wonder if this father, who had an abundance of servants, an abundance of land and good crops, and certainly some financial security. And you know the thing that's not mentioned in this parable? Mother. And without mother, it's not going to happen. And with father, it can happen with, well, kind of reckless abandon. It doesn't take love to produce children. And you know, as all of us who are fathers, as all of us know, that we didn't have sons and daughters because we were smarter than all the rest of those people, all the rest of those guys. And one thing that was important in the Old Testament, from which Jesus spoke, was the continuing connection or eternal life with God depended upon your offspring, your daughters, and your sons. And if you had no son, you had no continuation of your family. And therefore, from time to time, men got really desperate, and they, well, I guess men are still doing that. If you don't have a son, you feel as though your life is incomplete. And if you do have a son, you are in potential danger of being totally disrespected and being ruined by your own offspring. Isn't that a happy thought? The truth is this. Jesus told this parable about the most dysfunctional family. The first dysfunctional family was the first family. Adam and Eve had two sons, and do you remember their names? Are you able to remember? Cain, you remember? So, Cain and Abel. And what happened between those two brothers? There was sibling rivalry. And one said to the other, God really loves me more than you can ever hope. And therefore, I hope that you don't do well. And that's why he lost his life. That's not a justice story. That's a story of what we see within our own families. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I'm assuming that every one of us, if we're fathers or mothers, and we all are, because if you never have had a child born to you, or a biological child, you've taken on others, and you have mothered and fathered them. The psalmist says, if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will take me up. And whoever your father is, or whoever your mother is, biological or otherwise, God has provided that one for you, to love you, to educate you and raise you up and teach you something good. This father is given no name. But my sense is, in this parable of Jesus, this father did not have it all together. Maybe he was old and had memory problems. Maybe he lost his sense of economics. I mean, there he was, and his son says, Dad, I want you to give me all that's coming to me now. And of course, we know the story. He went into a party life, and maybe he opened, an ancient disco or something. I don't know what he did, but we do know this. When the party's over, how many of your friends stay and help you tidy up? Oh, I'm so sorry. I thought that all of us who were decent partygoers would do that. And certainly, we understand a reality. And the reality is this. Hey, when a party's over, somebody might sing a song, but you're not thinking it. You're maybe complaining and spitting and hissing or whatever you do, and you clean it up. So here is this son, and there was the other son, and he comes into the picture a little later. And the other son was the loyal son. The son who always did what his father would approve. And I would call him, if we would contemporize it, he was a good Christian. You like good Christians? Of course you do. And maybe you are one. And if you're a good Christian, are you always liked? Oh, that's a problem. You know, there's two people in this parable that I really don't like. I don't like the father, and I don't like the elder son. And that's a problem for me because I am the eldest son. I'm the first of the Glen Cons. Imagine that. Well, the problem was that my younger brother, 2 years younger than I, he got away with everything. He got everything. He had a car and I was driving a clunky motorcycle. He got everything. He was paid better than I was. And he didn't have to, and he stole my socks. I mean, it was really, and we had some real conflicts. And the conflict was not because I was the one who took advantage of the rules. It was because he did. He did it. So I identify with the elder son, and probably why I'm not going to talk about him, because we don't like to point out our own dysfunction. Now, dysfunctional families are all through the Bible. There's all kinds of awful stuff that we try to prevent from happening in our own families. And, you know, from time to time, we've just got to thankfully celebrate who we are. And maybe, I mean, I don't think it was all the greeting card companies or, you know, all the marketeers, but so we invented Father's Day and Mother's Day, and you know, Mother's Day was in May, wasn't it? Yeah. And it was just right after Pentecost, and we were all in a celebratory mood, so we celebrated our mothers, and rightfully so. And today we're to celebrate our fathers. And you know what I perceive Father's Day to be? A day when I remember all the efforts I put out that failed. I failed my children. I failed their mother. I failed. And now they're going to give me a greeting card and be nice to me the whole day. That's a good place for an amen. I see some of us are struggling with amens. I mean, why did Jesus tell such stories? And why did this younger son go out and just absolutely abuse every family value that they ever had? Why did he go out and party like that? And the answer is, he was a teenager. And you know what teenagers will do. I mean, you see it on the commercials. Dad, Mom, I had a slight accident. You seen that one? Yeah. Well, the problem is, that's true. And the problem is, accident forgiveness is not always in our policy. And we have a sense of, here's what you do. You don't want to spoil your sons or daughters, so you be very strict with them. And you know why we do that? Because that's how we were treated. Why, my father would take off his belt and he would wail my, you know, you've heard it. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe it did good. I remember the day when on the farm, which were the best days of my life, we were hoeing corn. And in science class, this was the fourth grade, we had a book and it showed a picture of a cutworm. Anybody know what a cutworm is? Boy, they just like a knife or just like a hoe blade. They won't. And I didn't want to be out there. It was a day kind of like today is going to be. And I was hoeing corn with my dad. My brother was too young to hoe corn. He always got away with everything. And I whacked off a corn stalk, and I go a few more, and I whack. And then my dad said to me, "Son, have you cut those corn stalks with the hoe?" I said, "Oh, no, Dad. I think it was a cutworm." Didn't work. It never works. The only thing that saved me from extensive pain, although my tears flowed freely, was that I stepped on that hoe handle, right on the hoe blade, and my dad really beat that hoe handle. Spared me the pain. And I thought, I got away with that. But I learned later that my father saw my deceit and he really didn't want to hurt me. But he didn't mind seeing me cry. And that's the constant tension that we have with our offspring. You know, we respond in anger. And the thing that ticks me off about this parable of Jesus is that the father sees his son coming up the road. There were rumors about him coming back, and he saw him coming afar off, and he said, "Quick," which means to me that he didn't plan for a party, neither did mother. Can you imagine how angry mother must have been at this episode? And he puts a robe, and he says to his workers, "Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party, for this son of mine, who I thought was dead, has come back." Now, the injustice of that act was that the son had already planned this out. He said, "I will go to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Please give me a job. I'll be one of your hired hands.'" Does that sound like sincerity to you? Part of fatherhood is this. We have to put up with stories that we once told to our fathers, and we have to, or we think we have to, not be governed by our own selves. The governance of our emotions and our anger is what God gives to us. He gives us what we don't deserve: forgiveness, recognition, and he loves us forever. Now, if you're a father, you understand that those things which you feel for your children are not negotiable. And every father who has ever been separated from his children knows the most important thing is his own child. and will do, even if it's at the very last moment, something to regain that relationship. Sometimes fathers don't succeed, but they leave something behind, a memento, an expression of their love, which is indelible. Sometimes we try to replace genuine affection with rules or policies or procedures, and then we think everybody should think as we do. But if everybody did think as we did, the whole world would be far different, and we would not have kids who go through the summer without lunch. They used to be fed all the time because they worked on the farm, and this is a farm story. It's not our story, but we have to understand it. If you will, we have to eisegete this text and say, what would Christ have me be to my own children? And you know the thing that really impresses me? This party reflected the gladness of the Father, but it did not reflect the gladness of the Father as a cause for great celebration. It was the reunification. My son, I thought was dead, has come back. That's hard to understand. That makes the father of this parable a bleeding heart. One who is saddled with the grace of liberality, who would say, my son, my son. And all of us as fathers have those thoughts to consider on this day. My daughter, my son, my son-in-law, my beloved, that's what we have. This story of Father's Day is really a story of Family Day. And it is the most difficult venture that we will ever encounter, to be family to one another. Godly family. This story, everybody understands in a different way. Some of us like it, some of us reject it. Some of us are thankful. Some of us shrug and say, it's just another day. God, in his mercy, enter your thoughts today and think about what it is to be a child of the God who sponsored this parable. So be it. And amen.